Blog Talk Radio.
Praise be Jesus Christ. There are reports of a possible new Eucharistic miracle in Mexico. I'll read to you from an article, a Catholic News Agency article by David Ramos, July 27th. This is straight out of the Mexico City newsroom. The caption is, a new Eucharistic miracle in Mexico? A video circulating on social media shows what appears to be a Eucharistic miracle. A consecrated host exposed for adoration by the faithful seems to beat like a heart. And in one of the commentaries, I heard that doctors have observed it and said, yeah, that corresponds to the typical rhythm of a beating heart, a palpitating heart. Goes on to say, this happened on July 23rd at Our Lady of the Holy Rosary Parish near Guadalajara in Mexico, state of Jalisco. Okay, there's all kinds of details. I'm just going to read some highlights. The priest who was part of this is Argentine priest Father Carlos Spahn, founder and superior of the religious family of the Immaculate Heart and Divine Mercy. So, founder of a religious community, we might be dealing with a holy man here, certainly a man dedicated to God, who is currently ministering in Mexico. He led the Eucharistic adoration service. The phenomena occurred after Mass was over. He said, we exposed the Blessed Sacrament, I said the prayers for the exposition, and when I got up to go to the sacristy, this began to happen. And some people took recordings. It says these recordings were made by people who quickly took out their cell phones, filmed it, and passed it on to the priest almost immediately, since the priest asked them for the material, so they won't alter it or anything. So did you catch that? The Eucharistic host begins to palpitate. People take out their phones, record it, show it to the priest, and the priest says, give me those immediately. Then people can't say, oh, well, it was just, you know, people altered it later. Well, no, it happened. The videos were witnessed by Father Spahn. Father Spahn says, I attest to this authenticity from the exact moment. And it says that this Eucharistic host that was palpitating like a heart lasted 20 or 30 seconds at most, which, when a miracle is happening, is actually a long time, 20 or 30 seconds. Okay, goes on to say, Father Spahn said that, now listen to this, this could be an interpretation inspired by the Holy Spirit with a certain prophetic authority. The priest, Father Spahn, said that as a personal interpretation, he sees in what happened the heart of Christ, which beats for love for men. This heart, he lamented, is so outraged, so abandoned, so despised, that sometimes we don't treat him as we should, with greater care, with more faith, with more dedication. Amen to that. Beautiful. And then the priest goes on to say, I'm not saying it's a miracle officially because I don't have the authorization to do so. And the article goes on to explain how cautious and careful the church is and approach the church takes with matters like this. Hours before what happened in the Mexican parish, the priest had a blessed picture frame with a photo of Blessed Carlo Acutis. Are you all familiar with him? Who had a deep devotion to Eucharistic miracles and used the internet to make them better known. The photo, he said, was sealed with glass, but that night the photo began to ooze oil. I'm simply saying that without making any judgments about it. And there's more details in the article. I'll give a link to the article in the description below. If someone could include a link for the video of this Eucharistic miracle, I think it's on Twitter and other things. I'm not on Twitter, so if you could include that link, that would be great too. And I want to read to you Mark chapter 16. It says, but they went forth and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. Viva Christore.
That's very interesting. And
I see that happening, that the Lord confirms the word with these signs. And Mike, what do you think about that?
I think it's amazing. You have Eucharistic miracles popping up all over the place. And what I think is going on is that these Eucharistic miracles are not all are partially for to help people believe, because we're asked to take a lot on faith. But the other this goes out as part of an evangelism effort. The other half of that coin is that the Eucharistic miracles are made for the believers, because God lifts the veil. He lifts the veil from that separates the temporal and the eternal, and lets us see for a brief moment what's going on in the supernatural. In other words, he's there. He's conveying a message of four words: we are not alone.
All right. Well, today we have the story of Saint Anthony and the miracle of the fish. Now, some of you might be familiar with Saint Anthony, in that he had a Eucharistic miracle, you would have to say, that was with the help and aid of a mule. Do you know the story there, Mike? You remember the story about the mule who this heretic didn't believe in the Eucharist, and he basically made a wager with Saint Anthony that he would take his mule and put him in the barn and not feed him for 3 days, and after 3 days, bring him out here to the public square, and with a bucket of feed, he would have that mule brought there in the plaza,
the town square,
and Saint Anthony, the town square, and Saint Anthony would have the Blessed Sacrament in the monstrance, and that the mule would first give honor to our Lord in the Eucharist. And so, you know, in order for Saint Anthony to accept that wager that this heretic was placing, you know that the Holy Spirit had to say to Anthony, saying, do it. Go for it. You know?
Or don't worry. Or maybe don't worry, I got your back.
Yeah, yeah. And so St. Anthony took him up on it. And on the third day, and they brought that mule out there, and what did the mule do? Well, the mule actually approached St. Anthony with the Blessed Sacrament, and he prostrated. He knelt down in front of the Eucharist. And that converted the heretic. And this was a big public spectacle, because everybody wanted to see this, you know. And when this was amazing. This was something that St. Anthony, the Lord, did. He used this opportunity to convert these heretics. So St. Anthony had been used many times in that situation. And so today's today's story kind of about him, you have another story. You have that in front of you, right?
I sure do.
Well, let's go for it.
Okay. St. Anthony is known as one of the great miracle workers, healing the sick and raising the dead, but one of his most famous miracles involves a group of fish. I knew there was something fishy about him, right? In the town of Rimini,
yeah.
Italy, after the townspeople refused to listen to him and even mocked him, St. Anthony started to preach, but they did not want to listen to him, and they even mocked him. In a dramatic gesture, Anthony went to the seashore saying, because you show yourself unworthy of God's word, behold, I turn to the fishes so that your unbelief may be shown up more clearly. Anthony of Padua was preaching in Romagna to Cathar heretics who initially rebuffed him. Anthony preached instead to the fish, after which many people came to witness the miracle and hear the sermon. Some of the fishers began to open their mouths and nod their heads as a way of praising God. On seeing this, St. Anthony rejoiced and cried out, "How blessed is the Creator, for the fishes give God more honor and praise than the heretics do." Once Anthony had traveled to the city of Rimini because it was a hotbed of heresy. The city leaders had ordered everyone to ignore him, so no one turned up for his homilies. Wherever Anthony went, he was greeted by silence. Anthony walked along praying and reflecting upon what had happened. As he walked outside of town, he came to the mouth of the Mekebachichi River, where it flows into the Adriatic. There he began to address the crowds, not of crowds of people, but of fish. There's one way to reel them in. Actions speak louder than words. Let your words teach and your actions speak. Earthly riches are like the reed. Its roots are sunk in the swamp, and its interior is fair to behold, but inside it is hollow. If a man leans on such a reed, it will snap off and pierce his soul. He called out, "You fish of the river and sea, listen to the word of God, because the heretics do not wish to hear it." Suddenly there were thousands of fish neatly arranged in rows, all pushing their heads through the surface of the water as if they were straining to listen to every one of Anthony's words. The story goes that one day Anthony went to Rimini, where there were a lot of heretics. He started to preach, but they did not want to listen to him, and they even mocked him in a dramatic gesture. Anthony went to the seashore saying, "Because you show yourself unworthy of God's word, behold, I turn." Maybe showing up more clearly. He spoke of God's care for those creatures that live in the waters. A school of fish swam near to the bank, partly thrusting themselves out of the water and appearing to listen carefully. At the end of his sermon, the saint blessed them, and they swam away. In the meantime, so deep was the impression made on the onlookers that many hurried back to the city to implore their friends to come and see the miracle, while others burst into tears asking for forgiveness. Soon after, a great multitude gathered around the saint, who exhorted them to turn back to God. So through this sermon, the city of Rimini was purged of heresy. The people of Rimini, seeing this miracle, gathered to listen to Anthony. What began with simple interest in an extraordinary event turned into a passionate conviction that Anthony was speaking to their very hearts. They were so moved by Anthony's words, by his call to conversion, that they abandoned their hardened positions and returned to the church. As we stated above, we are not sure that the story is historic, but it certainly does represent a version of what often happened when Anthony preached, that many hardened sinners were converted through this unselfish love of Anthony. The breadth of charity widens the narrow heart of the sinner. O Father, in you, in your truth, that is to say in your Son, humbled and needy and homeless, you have humbled me. The wisdom of God is reflected in the face of the soul. She will see God as he is, and she will know as she is known. Anthony understands charity as the love for God, as a supreme good, and to love people for the sake of God. Next to this, Anthony lived the fundamental virtues of obedience, poverty, and humility. This last virtue he considered as the source and mother of all the other virtues. The work is notable for its imagery and its depiction of spiritual torment. The work takes as its subject a 4th-century Christian anchorite, St. Anthony, who lived in the Egyptian desert. It reflects on his life, his decision to become a hermit, and the temptations of sexuality and sensuality he undergoes. With this miracle, Anthony is, in a certain sense, addressing all of us. He is asking us, are you real Christians? one of the most important things to understand about Christianity is not primarily a philosophy or a system of ethics or a religious ideology, and not even a cult. It is a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus. To be a Christian is to know Christ as our friend. Jesus stands at the door of our hearts, and he is knocking. He is awaiting a response. He wants to come in and be part of our lives. Have we opened the door, or are we still waiting?
Well, the door, you know, Jesus said, knock and the door will be opened. And, you know, that's,
yes, he did.
It's interesting, any time that you see that image of that Jesus knocking on the door, you know, the door handle,
mm-hmm.
there's not one on the outside, it's on the inside. You have to open
that's
the
right.
door from the inside. And
that's
so
right.
That's an interesting. Now, about St. Anthony, and I'll be bringing you on, Doc, here in just a minute, but I just want to tell this story that happened when I was in New Orleans. And I came in at 6 o'clock in the morning, well, 6 o'clock for PT in the morning, 6 o'clock PT, dressed in PT, is getting ready for PT. And so I came into my office there, and I placed my keys and my wallet on my desk or in my desk, which I would do, and put my uniform there so that after a PT, if I wanted to take a shower, I could take a shower. But when I got after PT, this particular day, we had a lot of applicants. And so I went out on the floor with the docs to go over the applicants who were looking to, you know, going through the process to possibly, you know, looking into joining the military. And so I was going through all that. And once we completed that, it was about noon, and I went to take, you know, and change my clothes finally and to get ready for the regular normal day. But when I got to my desk, I found that my keys were missing. I couldn't find them. And I'm thinking, my goodness, okay, somebody's playing a game with me. So I went all over the place looking and asking anyone about my keys, and nobody knew anything about my keys. And I went to different different places within the MEPS, and nobody had hide or hair of my keys. And at the end of the day, I couldn't find those keys, and so I had to get a ride home on the naval base there at Belle Chasse there, after, you know, on the west bank of the Mississippi. And I basically get a ride with one of my soldiers, one of my medics, you know, who, you know, and got a ride home. And then from there, I had to get my wife's keys and went back to pick up the car so I'd have a way into work in the next morning. And so that's how I got home. And then I went back to pick up the car. And then the next morning, I mean, you know, the next day, no keys were found. I could not find them anywhere. Day, that's day two. Could not find the keys anywhere. And nobody, you know, everybody was saying they hadn't seen them. Nobody was playing a game with me. So at the end of the day, I was having to travel with my wife's keys in order to get back and forth. And on the third day, I had to leave the MEPS, you know, the naval post there, base there, and I had to go to a local National Guard armory because I needed to get something for my uniform, my Class A's. And on my way, on my way back from the National Guard armory back to the naval base, I'm thinking it's lunchtime. So I had, I didn't even know what I was going to do. I could go to Kentucky Fried Chicken. I could go to I could go to McDonald's. There was different places I could go to. I didn't even know what I was going to do. I could have got something, you know, some Taco Bell there or something. I could have done anything. And as I'm driving back, heading back to the naval base, I'm traveling, and I didn't even know I was going to do this, but I turned in to the Kentucky Fried Chicken, and I rolled around. I mean, I came up and made and placed my order and rolled on around, you know, drove on around to where I could pay for my meal and be able to basically waited for my meal to come to the window, you know. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, St. Anthony, come on now. You're the patron of lost and found, right? I mean, you know, and I'm sitting there. And out of the blue, this guy comes walking up. He had a beard. He was not military. I was not on a military post at all. This guy comes walking up in plain clothes with a beard, you know, kind of thing. And he walks up to me, to my window where I was waiting for my meal. And he walks up and he says, are these your keys? And I'm looking, yes, they were my keys. This was a shock and awe here because I did not even know I was going in there myself. I don't know how this guy out of the blue just walked up from behind me and handed me my keys and says, are these your keys? And I'm like, I was like flabbergasted. I called home at this point and I said, Gigi, you ain't going to believe this. I got this guy who I had never seen before handed me the keys. Remember now, these keys I had placed on my desk at the MEPS where I worked. And when I went back to my desk after that morning of dealing with applicants and needing to change clothes and that kind of thing, they had been missing for 3 days. And all of a sudden, this guy out of the blue walks up I had never seen before, way away from the military post. And, I mean, talk about, wow. And I could just say, St. Anthony, thank you. So, Mike, what do you think about that one?
Well, I wonder if you ever, found out how he got a hold of your keys.
I had no idea because he vanished after I, you know, he just vanished, gone. And so I just like, I just sat there with my, I had never had a situation where I was like, whoa, you know, like that before. Like that. Doc, what do you think of that?
That's freaky, man. That's really freaky. I don't know. I mean, I've had stuff like that happen, and it freaked me out then, too. So, yeah, that's pretty freaky. Yeah, that would have been my question. How'd you get my keys, you know? Let's see. I've been writing notes. I don't think with the mule, I don't think that he had any foreknowledge that that was going to happen. I think he took it on faith. From everything I know of St. Anthony, a lot of the trials that came up, I don't doubt that he was hearing God whispering in his ear. I don't doubt that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do the things he did because he couldn't have done it. But I think there is a spark of the humanity in there, and humans, by nature, we're pretty stand-up people. And he had it right. He knew who he had backing him. So what's your challenge? Yeah, we got it. And that's the way I always seen St. Anthony. So I think when the farmer offered him the challenge, I don't think he went back and prayed on it saying, God said, yeah, go ahead and do it. I think he just said, yeah, okay, let's do it. And I think it actually blew the farmer's mind when he, number one, took the challenge. And number two, when the mule did what he did. Now, he had 3 days to pray on it. You know, okay, Lord, don't let me down. I want to save this guy. But I think he initially, yeah, okay, we can take that challenge. Because he knew God had his back. Now, I heard a story, actually I saw in the movie, where he had tried to, he did a challenge to the Saracen commander, he's like, I'm here to convert you to Jesus. And the Saracen's like, well, I'm here to convert you to Allah. And he said, build a fire. I'll walk through it. You get your priest to walk through it. Whoever doesn't get burned, you worship that God. And the Saracen's priest wouldn't do it. They backed down. So I don't know if that's a true story, but I saw it. It seemed pretty good. And the thing is, it's in line with a lot of the stuff that I heard of St. Anthony, because like I said, he was pretty out there. He was gentle and he was meek, but he wasn't weak at all. He was very strong and very forthright. And when was the last time we had a saint like Saint Anthony? You know, I mean, I don't think with his travels he got to go to many Sunday masses, especially if he was going where the heretics were, because let's face it, they hadn't built all the churches we have now. But I do believe that when he went to Mass, it was a Latin Mass. You know,
of course.
Because that's what it was back then. That's where all our saints came from. You know that? They all went to the Latin Mass.
Padre Pio had many masses. He had many saints.
Right. He started in the Latin Mass, didn't he? They didn't do the Novus Ordo conversion till like late in his life. When did he die?
68.
Early 60s.
68, September 28th, 1968.
So the Novus Ordo had been around for like what, 4 years maybe? 65, so yes. 3 years. So yeah, he went to the Latin Mass. You know, I mean, I'm just saying it's something to think about. I was thinking about that the other day. All these saints that we venerate, you know, and try to emulate. Well, we can emulate them in a very intimate way by going to a Latin Mass and sit there. Take the time to read the Missal. It's in English. You can see what's being said, and you'll see prayers that you never knew existed. And you'll hear things about righteous masculinity and about hell. You'll hear about hell. You'll hear about Satan. Excuse me. You'll hear about the cosmic struggle between good and evil and how we are in a battle for our very soul. And there are weapons. There are weapons. I mean, the rosary is our main weapon, but there is so much more. That is just the tip of the iceberg of our arsenal. The rosary is the tip of the spear, no doubt, but we got a spear. And it's long and it's strong. And we have a rich history that goes back over 2,000 years. Actually, it goes back 5,000 years. And it's beautiful. And we really need to reconnect with that and bring unity back to the faith.
Well, with the Eucharistic miracles, they are very powerful. And because they help us recognize the presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And so,
I read about a Eucharistic miracle earlier today. It involved Padre Pio. You spoke of him earlier. He had promised one of his priests was asked, the father of the priest asked his son, "Can you ask Padre Pio to come to me when I die?" And he felt uncomfortable about doing it, but he did it because he promised his father he would. And later, a few years later, he got a report that Dad died. And when he walked in, when they got there, you know, Dad was already buried. But he asked what was the circumstances of his death. And he couldn't move. And when they left him in the chair, when they came back, he was laying in his bed comfortably. And he had the Eucharist on his tongue. That, I mean, whew. So I just want to throw that out. That is from a book called Tales of Padre Pio by John McCafferty.
Jesus is truly present, body, blood, soul, divinity in the Eucharist. That's what we are pointing to. This is what we are showing and sharing in the real presence of Jesus in Holy Communion. And so when you go to Mass, you are invited to receive him, and we try to do so reverently. And what's that? I mean, Mike, now, has your love for the Lord in the Eucharist grown in the last few days, years? Or, I mean, can you tell that it's...
Because, as I mentioned before, God has lifted the veil on separating the temporal from the eternal. And he shows us that he's there with us. There's a bumper sticker that was floating around several years ago that said, "Feel far from God? Who moved?"
Amen to that. I'm just thinking that when you said that. God's eternal, and he's constant. We're the ones that change. You're spot on,
yeah.
Mike.
Well, that's why we are to be faithful. St. Paul, he tells us to be steadfast, to hang in there, to hang on. And that's what we are to do. And how do we do that? Well, we strengthen ourselves, yes, with the sacraments, of course, but also with knowledge. My people are destroyed because of the lack of knowledge. And I'm talking about godly knowledge, but to strengthen ourselves in the catechism, in apologetics, to strengthen ourselves what the truth is. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by through me." And so there's so many voices out there that says, "Come here, come here, come here, come here." But there's only one valid. Only one that's valid. And so just like a compass, you know, a compass has 360 degrees on it. And when you take the first, you know, 360 degrees, you know, if you go to 359 and, you know, just either click on either side of 360, I mean, when you're looking at the compass, you don't see it really much at all. But the farther you go out, the wider that develops as it goes off into infinity. And so that's why there's others who try to look like us. There's others that try to be us. But to be honest, we respect and love everybody, but at the same time, Jesus established, and there's three reasons I'm loyal to the Catholic faith, specifically and only. Jesus promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, that he would be with it always until he returns, and he gave it the Holy Spirit. And so that is the foundation of the Catholic Church, in which St. Paul, he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:15, he says to hang on to the traditions which we have given you, either by what we've written to you or what we have told you, and that has been embodied in our holy Catholic faith, so that's what it's all about, and so what we profess.
Doesn't he also say, and I'm not chapter verse guy, but doesn't he also say that anyone that goes and tries to change Scripture from what we've given you is a heretic, and don't listen to him? I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but doesn't he say something to that effect?
Oh, well, Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, he says that perfectly. He says, if you go to Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, he says, "I'm amazed at you who have so soon forsaken him who is Christ and have fallen away to another gospel." And he says, there is no other gospel. But there are those who wish to pervert the gospel of Christ and water it down. And he goes on to say that even if we or an angel from heaven should come to you with a gospel not in accord with the one that we gave you, referring from Jesus to his apostles, then let that one be anathema. Let that one be cursed.
You've heard the old saying.
There you go.
Somebody coined it. It said, "America is sick, and the only pill it'll cure is the gospel."
Amen. I knew you would know the chapter verse. That was exactly the verse I was thinking about. Where is that?
Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9.
Galatians chapter 1:69.
You know what Saint? You know what Saint John? You know what Saint John the Apostle referred to fallen away Catholics? You know what he referred to them as?
Heretics.
Well, he does that in Titus chapter 3:10. He refers to them as heretics. He says, warn of a heretic, warn them a second time. If they don't come back to the church, know that they have become perverted and stand self-condemned. That's pretty serious what St. Paul says about those, about heretics. But what I'm referring to by St. John, he refers to fallen away Catholics as antichrists.
Yeah.
1 John chapter 2, 18 through 20. He makes it very clear. And then you know what St. Paul referred also to fallen away Catholics. He refers to them as traitors, going to Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And you know what Jesus referred to fallen away Catholics as. He referred to them as unfaithful in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21. And so I would not want, when I stand before Jesus to face his justice, I certainly don't want that on my shoulder. No.
Yeah. I mean, we're the body of the church. We're the body of Christ, right? We're all one body, right? So if you
you can see that in Ephesians chapter 5, 1-3.
If you fall away, by definition, you're antichrist. You either are or you're antichrist. So that makes perfect sense.
And so it's important for us. Now, in saying this, we are to lovingly call and reflect the love of God in us. And it's important for us to be able to share this. In fact, that's what St. Paul or St. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 5. He's saying that if anyone has questions about our call, that we are with love and respect to share the truth. And so so we are to, in fact, that's one way of saying it, but St. Jude, in the book of Jude, chapter 3, well, 8 chapters, there's only one, you know, but 25 verses. But verse 3, he says we are to contend for the faith. So it kind of just depends on the degree on which they're coming at us.
Well,
we're
also supposed to admonish the sinner. I mean, we love the sinner, we hate the sin, but we're supposed to admonish them. Let me give you a case in point. For all you folks out there who believe the idea of becoming a baby mommy or a baby daddy is a good thing, you're deluding yourself and you're hurting society and you're destroying the future of these children. They don't need baby mommies and baby daddies. They need fathers and mothers that will be there in their lives together. You see what I'm saying? By saying things like that, I'm admonishing the sinners that are doing that. But in the same way, let them know they're loved and we need them to get it right. Or at least that's my intention.
Well, the world is saying a lot of different things, but we have the truth. And that's what we got to stand and be loyal and hang on to. So, Mike, what do you think about all this?
Well, I'm listening to the two of you go back and forth, and it reminded me of something that President Reagan said when we were talking about the power behind prayer, and this is what he said about Our Lady of Fatima, and listen especially to the end of this.
Faith, belief, and human dignity suggest the final truth upon which democracy is based. The belief that human beings are not just another part of the material universe, not just mere bundles of atoms. We believe in another dimension, a spiritual side to man. We find a transcendent source for our claims to human freedom, our suggestion that inalienable rights come from one greater than ourselves. No one has done more to remind the world of the truth of human dignity, as well as the truth that peace and justice begins with each of us, than the special man who came to Portugal a few years ago after a terrible attempt on his life. He came here to Fatima, the site of your great religious shrine, to fulfill his special devotion to Mary, to plead for forgiveness and compassion among men, to pray for peace and the recognition of human dignity throughout the world. When I met Pope John Paul II a year ago in Alaska, I thanked him for his life and his apostolate. And I dared to suggest to them the example of men like himself and in the prayers of simple people everywhere, simple people like the children of Fatima, there resides more power than in all the great armies and statesmen of the world.
I love that.
Amen to that.
I love that. And those, the children of Fatima, they were very young, you know, eight, nine, and I was at our parish the other night, and I was watching a teacher who kind of teaches young people, I mean, you know, second, eight, nine, ten, you know, I mean, priests, well, they were like, these were like five and six and seven, eight, all the way up until ten. And she was giving them a teaching on the Good Shepherd, and it was so good. I wish adults would see her presentation, because it was simple, direct, and powerful, and I loved it. And sometimes that's what we have. That's what we do. And so what we have, the Lord doesn't want to make this difficult, because he loves us. It is important for us to understand. We have to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, knowledge, understanding, wisdom. All that is important. And strength, fortitude. Fear the Lord. You know, so we need to be able to exercise these gifts that is given us, not to let them lay dormant. No. The Lord expects that for us to use them and to grow. So that's what it's about there. And so, and I appreciate you guys, you know, Mike. I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit working through you, doing the things that you do, and Doc, you too, and so, and Greg and John and Kathy and everybody of Deeper Truth, but also, I mean, there's a lot of good Catholic sources that are out there working to help those who are needing help. And so that's what this is all about. That's what Deeper Truth is all about. And so our hope is that we can, if we could help one person in what we do, then all this is worth it. The time and energy to utilize what the Holy Spirit has given us in the talents, if you want to call.
I'm in your very
but to give our Lord what he has given us, to give them, you know, to use those things, to use the grace that he has showered upon us, and to be thankful for these things, that we have love in our hearts. And this Lent is a great opportunity for us to grow. And that's what it's all about. And so, well, we are at that time almost. I've got a prayer here that I'm going to pray real quick. And then I'll, if you guys want to say amen to it or add something to it, which is, you know, I'll give you guys a, but, well, I got two here. But My Jesus, I believe that you are present in the most holy sacrament. I love you above all things, and I desire to receive you into my soul. Since I cannot at this moment receive you sacramentally, come at least spiritually into my heart. I embrace you as if you were already there, and I unite myself wholly to you. Never permit me to be separated from you. Amen. And then also, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you do I come, and before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy hear and answer me. Amen. Okay, Doc, I'll go to you first real quick, and then I'll go to you, Mike. Go ahead, Doc.
Amen. Listen, we're in a battle, man. That's all I can tell you. And we need to get right with God. We need to go to the Latin Mass. They're talking about shutting it down. We need to not let that happen. Look at it this way. When have they ever oppressed something for your own good? All the time. When have they ever been right? If they're oppressing the Latin Mass, there's a nefarious reason for it. You got to look at it seriously. So we need to band together as Catholics and keep our traditions. They're trying to take them away. We can't allow that.
All right. What about you, Mike?
Well, we have explored quite a Eucharistic miracle tonight, and just looking at what is going on, what's happening with our world, we know that we know that there's a factor that is taking love out of the whole picture, and Mother Teresa had something to say about that.
But I feel that the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion. Because Jesus said, if you receive a little child, you receive me. So every abortion is the denial of receiving Jesus.
Can't argue with that.
Nope.
Nope.
The number one Jesus. Killer of African Americans is abortion. One in four.
Mm-hmm.
The most dangerous place for an African American child is in his mother's womb in America.
Yeah.
We need to That's change bad. That mentality. We need to change that thought process. We need to get back to real morals and righteous masculinity.
For Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I love you very much. I beg of you to spare the life of the unborn child whom I have spiritually adopted, whose life is in danger of abortion. And so that is, and so that's our daily prayer and our daily dedication as well. So, and as we have to stand up for the truth. Yes, we pray about it, yes. But we also to put people in office that will do something about it as well. So that's just some things. So we pray for our country, pray for America. Go ahead there, Mike.
Speaking of praying for America, President Reagan in his 1987 State of the Union address noticed that the spiritual side of America was being suppressed, and this is what he had to say about it.
Let's stop suppressing the spiritual core of our national being. Our nation could not have been conceived without divine help. Why is it that we can build a nation with our prayers, but we can't use a schoolroom for voluntary prayer?
Excellent.
The 100th Congress of the United States should be remembered as the one that ended the expulsion of God from America's classroom.
You need to bring it back. End of story. You don't like
yeah.
it? Homeschool. Period.
Well, homeschooling is a very important means. Not everybody can do that. But if you can, that's a good, I think there's a lot of positives to that.
Both my boys
and
were
so
homeschooled. Better for it.
Yeah. I think so, too. And I think there's a lot, like I said, there's a lot of positives. And I know, Mike, you and everything. So I'm going to go ahead and close with this, and then we'll see you guys the next time. So God bless you guys.
Nomine Patris, Sigridantit. Paternoster, Quias in Terlis, Sanctificetur Nomen Tuum, Adveniat Regnum Tuum, Fiat Valentas Tua, Sicut in Cedo, et in Terra, Panem Nostrum, Quotidianum de Novus Hodie, et Dimitte Novus Debite Nostra, Sicut et Nos Dimittimus Debitoribus Nostris, and may nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos de malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri, Filio, Spiritui Sancto, sicut in erat et in principio, et nunc et semper, saecula saeculorum. Amen. Nomine Patri, Filii, Spiritui Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
And good night, everybody. And thank you both. Thank you, Mike. And thank you, Doc. And Greg. Greg was doing Deeper Truth, and he's out working on setting up some speaking engagements. So those are important, too. So good night, everybody, and we'll see you next time. God bless. Amen.